Well, it's a great thing to know. We thank the Lord that He has laid His hands on us. This is Back to the Bible. I'm your friend Theodore. And again today we bring you another message on Christian maturity and trusting God to really help you and really encourage your own soul and heart. Yes, the messages that we gave on Moses, Volume 2, are ready for mailing. You may write for your free copy if you haven't already written for it. May I suggest that you also ask for our literature catalog, because there are other pieces of literature, other books, other messages given in the past. Some of you may have missed them, and you'd like to know, are they in print, and how much are they, and how can we get them, and so on. So why not ask for your 1975 literature catalog, and it'll enumerate all of these for you. We'll be so glad to mail it to you. Here's our mailing address so that you can write us. Back to the Bible Broadcast, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68501. Just thinking while the choir was singing that song, we know the promises where he says he's the everlasting arms, but my question was, do you really know him as such? In other words, by experience, you have believed the promise, you have trusted the Lord, you have accepted the promise, and you can say, and you have said, thank you, Lord, for lifting me in my time of trial. That's what I mean when I talk about knowing Christ. Knowing the Lord. It comes by experience. And today we want to again discuss with you this matter of the Christian maturity. And this comes by knowing Christ. Father, again, thy word is before us. But thy word is, well, it's just mental concepts. Until by thy Spirit you make it a part of us. And do so again today. We thank thee for the victory. Amen. I was trying to show you yesterday how that we might know Christ. And I asked you especially to draw a pyramid, that is a triangle, in the form of a pyramid, with a flat line on the bottom, and then the two lines on the side coming to a point. And so that you have a complete triangle, or what we would call a pyramid. Then I asked you to write three words, or one on each of the three sides. On the bottom one, word, W-O-R-D, or Bible, whichever you prefer. On one of the sides, faith. On the other side, obey, or obedience. Then in the center of the triangle, the words, knowing Christ. In my drawing here, I have the word Christ large. Now, with this in mind, I hope you've done this, and the reason I want you to keep it close to your Bible, either with a slip of paper that you have in your Bible or in the flyleaf of your Bible, because I want you to look at it often and remind yourself of it often and think about it often. In 2 Peter 1:3, a verse which I'll be giving you every day so that you might really comprehend this wonderful truth. It's one of the greatest verses for the Christian maturity that you'll find in the Bible. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge of. Then the next verse is the key verse. According as his divine power has given unto us all things, has given unto us all things, A-double-L, that pertain unto life, that's eternal life, and godliness, that's the life to be lived, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He hath given us this. He hath given us everything that pertains to life and that pertains to godliness. This all in Christ Jesus. Now, we sometimes measure a person's value, and we say, my, that person must be walking close to the Lord. That person must be really a real blessing to mankind. That person must really be a wonderful servant of the Lord. We sort of analyze it on the basis of what we see. Don't be fooled, my friends. Our blessings to mankind are not measured by, let's say, we're speaking to great crowds. Now, I'm not belittling great crowds, because many of God's servants are speaking to great crowds. But that isn't the measure of our blessing to mankind. There are other people speaking to great crowds, too. Or neither is it the great preaching. Now, again, I'm not belittling preaching. Any preaching that has the standards of what I've given you before, the word of faith and obey, that's great preaching. Whether the man is a great preacher or a great orator is quite another thing. Or thirdly, the blessing to mankind is not measured because a man is very popular. Because there are people that are popular that are not even the Christians at all. Now, this may or may not come as a result of being the servant of the Lord and really serving the Lord. And there are some godly men that are very popular. So I'm not belittling that. But what I'm trying to say is, let's not measure a man's real blessing and value to mankind on these bases. However, we should measure it on a different basis, namely on our heart attitude. And there it is pretty hard for us to measure the greatness of a man. Because how can I know exactly your heart attitude? I have made it the policy with all these years that I've been working with other people. And we have over 200 working here at the office. And those that I know and work with, one of the first things I do, when they come to this organization and I have any association with them in the work, I study their heart attitude as best I can see. And there are many things that are revealed to us, and it helps me to understand that person. Sometimes they'll do things that maybe they shouldn't be doing, but I know their heart attitude. That is, I feel I do. I have somehow associated with them enough, and as I've been trying to tell you that we must learn to know Christ, I have tried to learn to know them, not just learn some things about them, not what other people necessarily say about them, but my association with them helps me to understand a little bit about their heart attitude. Now, our heart attitude must be right in three particular directions. The first one that I want to mention to you is our heart attitude must be particularly right towards Christ. What is our heart attitude towards Christ? In other words, what place does Christ really have in our lives? I think Paul makes this very clear in one passage of Scripture, many passages, but this one I feel is very outstanding. 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, 2nd verse. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Then he goes on to discuss this in more detail. But just note that particular statement. I don't want to know anything, or I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What he simply means this. My attitude in this whole matter concerning Christ is He is number one. He is number one in my life. He's number one in my preaching. He's number one in anything that I'm going to be doing. Christ is the very heart and the center of my whole life. Remember the triangle again, friends? There you have the triangle with the three words, and knowing Christ in the very center. This is the important thing. Then, secondly, there must be a right mind towards ourselves. We, ourselves. In other words, our attitude about ourselves. Job was a very godly man. God said so. Read the first few chapters of Job, and you will find out what God really thought of this man. But Job had one thing wrong. He had a rather proud attitude at his own accomplishments. And this is one thing that God allowed Satan to work on him about, so that by the time Satan, the evil one, and then also his friends and others were through with him, and finally when God really revealed himself to him, Job had a completely different attitude toward himself. Listen to his own words. In the final chapter of the book of Job, 42, verses 5 and 6, he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. What he's saying is simply this. I've known a lot of things about you, Lord. I have heard about you. But he says, now mine eye seeth thee. What he's saying is, now I really know you. I really know you intimately. I use the illustration I used yesterday. I have been married to my wife now nearly 45 years. And in these 45 years, I've learned to know her. I knew a lot about her before time, because we were engaged for 3 years. We went together for 5 years. We went to school together for a number of years. So I learned to know a lot of things about her. But over these years, I have learned to know her. And so it is also that we have a right mind towards ourselves when we have learned to know God and learned to really know Him. That's why He says that I seeth thee. I now know you. Wherefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. That was His attitude then towards Himself. Or we might turn to another passage in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 5. Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, what is our attitude towards ourselves? Well, I've got these talents, and I've got this ability, and I've got these gifts, and people don't seem to recognize all of that. That isn't what matters. The thing that matters is that we recognize that our sufficiency is not in ourselves, not in anything that I am myself, but our sufficiency is of God. Then, in the third place, our attitude towards other people. What is this attitude toward other people? Now, when I think of other people, I mean people that don't love us. Or go on beyond that, people that actually shame us or hate us or persecute us or even work against us. What is our attitude toward these kind of people? Well, we have the attitude that we're supposed to have, first of all, given to us. We are admonished about it, and then we have a demonstration of it in Christ Himself. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 5, He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it's a mind toward others, towards people. What was this mind? Well, then He gives us a demonstration of what this mind of Jesus was, and He says, now let this same kind of mind be in you. Well, how can this be possible? Well, very possible. Not that you try to imitate Christ, you can't. You and I can't do that. He is now indwelling us. He is living in us. And so, I turn my whole being over to Him, anew and afresh. I do it once and for all in one sense of the word, and then in another sense of the word, I just reaffirm that. Now, Lord, I am just at Your disposal today. Why? Because I want You to live out Your life in me. Well, what kind of a life was this? Listen to it. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, in other words, He was God. And it wasn't anything wrong to be equal with God, because that's what He was. But, notice what it says. This is the important verse. But He made Himself of no reputation. What He simply did is, He emptied Himself. He set aside His reputation as being God, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There you have it. Yes, Christ. Christ is there, our model, our example. But more than that, Christ is indwelling us. And He is indwelling us for the purpose that He might live this same life in us. You say you have trouble with it? Well, so do all of us. And the reason you're having trouble with it, because you're trying to so hard to live like Jesus. And you say, I just can't live like Him. Well, quit trying to live like Jesus. And say, now, Lord, I can't live like You. But, Lord, I know You're indwelling me. That is right. That's what He says in Galatians 2:20, that verse you love so well. That is, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Do you recognize that? Do you know that? You see, when you have had one experience and you say, now, Lord, I'm just turning it over to You today. Here, I know that I'm going to meet up with a hard problem over here, and these people don't love me, and they don't like me, and they're accusing me. But, Lord, I'm just going to let You live through me so that I can be to them what You would want me to be to them and what You would be to them. And you might be surprised what the Lord will do if you'll honestly trust Him and give Him an opportunity. That's how you learn to know Him. Therefore, as a result of this, first of all, then, we must hide the Word in our heart. Now, this is on the bottom line of the triangle. Hide the Word in our heart. For the Word of God reveals to us Christ. It reveals to us ourself. And it reveals to us other people. so that we can understand, and then we can allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live out his life with a proper attitude toward self and towards other people. Read the Psalm 119 over and over and over again. Master it, because it'll do something for your heart. There he says about what the word does for him. But I like Psalm 1 very, very much, especially verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, they often spoke of it as the law of the Lord. In the New Testament, we would say, our time, the word of the Lord. So let's translate it that way. But his delight is in the word of the Lord. And in the word doth he meditate day and night. You say, well, but how can I meditate in the word day and night? Well, if you put the word in your heart, memorize it, then you'll find how you can do that, because then at the proper moment it'll come to your mind and you can meditate upon it. So meditate upon it day and night. And then he says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit at his season, his leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That person's going to be victorious. That person's going to be prospering. That person's going to accomplish something. So first of all, hide the word of God in your heart. Secondly, that's the second word, and that is believe the word of God, for therein lies the secret power of all performance. In our private relationships with our Lord himself, if you believe the word, trust the word, it'll do something for you. And then in public conveyance of the truth, as you believe God's word, you can publicly set it forth. So believe God's word. Now you say, but I just can't. I know I've had people tell me that. I just can't believe that, well, God just won't forgive me. I've tried it. I've sinned so terribly much and so terribly many times, and I'm past for forgiveness. Listen, friends, God cannot lie. God said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Now, do you believe him? Well, I tried to, but I don't feel any difference. God didn't say that you should feel different. God said that you should believe him. Listen to his word. In Numbers, the 23rd chapter and 19th verse, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent, that means change his mind. Hath he said it, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken it, shall he not make it good? God cannot lie. What God says he will do, that he will do. So we must learn to believe God. Just simply say, now, Lord, I believe it, whether I feel like it or not, I believe it. Thank you for the answer. And then finally, and I'm only going to mention, that is, obey the word of God. And this is the thing that is so essential. James 1:25, read it again for yourself.